Book of Romans, as I said before, has a life-changing truth, but it must be approached with the determination and diligence in our heart that we want to understand what the Holy Spirit is telling us through the Apostle Paul. At the same time, we must understand there's a lot of misconception among Christian doctrines or Christian thoughts. First one I find the three examples. First one is the calling of God to be a pastor, Bible teachers, elders, and deacons, or the ministry leaders. Second thing I find is witnessing to the non-believers about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Somehow they think that it's limited to those who are involved in the ministry, especially the one who get paid through the ministry. Witnessing is for those peoples only, not for general public. Third misconception is being a saint of the living God. Being a saint of the living God. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to all of us through the pen of Apostle Paul, through this book of Romans. And he about what it is to be like being called and separated and declaring the message of God. I'm going to give you a little preview. Declaring the message of God is not limited to the pastors, elders, or deacons, or missionaries. For every one of you. If you are born-again Christian, you are obligated to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. It's not for unlimited people. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, your word says that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor the things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Simply, your love is amazing. Because you love so much that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son to the sinners, and then you gave us the word for us to understand why you have done it and how we should live. So we come to you, that we are asking you to etch in our hearts that we may remember, we may live by your ways and your will. We are tired of living the way we want. We are tired of the carnal ways of the world. But we want your ways. So you speak to us. And we pray for our president. And we are asking for your will and your wisdom to be upon him. And we also lift up the election, upcoming election in November. And we also pray for our troops' safety as well as the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters around this community. We ask you to watch over them, keep them safe. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Verse 1 of chapter 1 in the book of Romans, please. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I titled this portion as Paul's credential. Called to be an apostle. Note the word of bondservant and apostle. Separated to the gospel of God. Note the word separated, please. Which he promised before through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. Last week, before I dismissed you guys, I asked you to read from verse 1 of chapter 1 through verse 17. I was studying and I realized this is way too much for me to go through in one session. So I called Jerry Hamby, our elder, and said, "This is way too deep, dude." And he said, "Yeah," he pretty much said, "You figured it all by yourself by now." So, well, what a comfort you are. And I hung up the phone and studied. And I barely went through verse 7 and I realized it's the more I dig in, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Tell you, this book is so rich. So let's start with the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul was set free from the Satan, the bondage of sin and death. However, when he became a free man, because of his love for Jesus Christ, he decided to be the servant of the living God, Jesus Christ. Now, bondservant is not something we use that often. We heard the word slave, we heard the word servant, but bondservant is a rather unique one. That means this man, the Apostle Paul, became a servant of Jesus Christ by his own choice. Before we became a born-again Christian, we were servant of Satan, not by choice, by nature. But when we become a Christian, by choice, we become a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Exodus chapter 21, please. Exodus 21. Where is Exodus? Second book. Very good. And right before Leviticus. Chapter 21, verse 2. By the way, bondservant is a doulos, D-U-R-O-S, in Greek word. Or if it's a bondservant in plural, it would be douloi, douroi. Verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, has to be Hebrew servant, he will serve 6 years. In the seventh year, he shall go out free, pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, she has borne him a son or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he will go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judge, and he shall also bring him to the door and or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with awl, and he shall serve him forever. So during that time, the first century or the before, in Hebrew culture, if you see somebody with the ring on his right ear, that represents this man is bond servant. What this bond servant means that he became, rest of his life, this man become a servant of them, his master, by his own choice, without any obligation. Of course, the master will take care of everything he needs. At the same time, to bond servant, he no longer wants what he wants, but he wants what God wants. The word of Apostle Paul used his servant is a very meaningful to the congregation of the Roman church. The reason is because the majority of a congregation of Roman church were the slaves. It has been known that there were 60 million slaves in Roman Empire. Vast number of people were slaves. And a slave was considered as a piece of property, not a person. In loving devotion, Paul enslaved himself to Christ to be his servant and obey his will. That is what the Apostle Paul wants us to know, and that is what we want to be. And we were set free from the Satan, but when we become a born-again Christian, because of our love for him, our Savior, we choose to be his bondservant for eternity. And some of you might say, well, I don't want to be somebody's bondservant. I'm a free man. I live as free as I want. Let me put it this way. Before we became a Christian, we had a bondage for Satan. And he was our master. He set us free. God set us free. And because we love him, we want to do something for him. What can you give it to somebody who owns everything? Nothing other than your love and my love. That's why we come to him and say, take me, I'm yours. one thing we must remember is even the servant of Jesus Christ is higher title, higher calling than the monarch of the kingdom of the world. It is because of our Master Jesus Christ. It's not because of ourselves. Again, one of the Bible verses, don't consider yourself higher than what you ought to be. Remember, we become a born-again Christian because of His grace and mercy. That has nothing to do with how good we are. There's nothing for us to boast about. The second thing I'd like to point out to you is, and from this Paul's credential, is called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. The word apostle literally means one who was sent out. The root word missionary in Latin is the same, has the same meaning. But a usual sense in the scripture is not as generic as this is. I find a few qualifications of being a apostle. Number one is a person who was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. You find it in those verses. Resurrected Jesus. In other words, literally you had to see the resurrected Jesus with your own eyes. I'm not talking about the one from the image on the TV screen or anything like that. Second qualification is a person who had a personally appointed by Jesus Christ. Personally appointed by Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind, all this, because I'm going to bring it to you, reason why I'm saying this. Third qualification is person who are called to govern the early church. There's a reference verses. Fourth qualification would be a person who taught or wrote with authority of the Holy Spirit. The person who wrote or taught. And the last one is a person who performed a miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit without any mishap. Any mishap. That means every time he decided to do the miracle, it happened. It's not like, oh, shucks, that didn't happen. Oh, well, maybe next time. The term used for the apostle, that term is pretty much designated for the 11 disciples of Jesus Christ and Apostle Paul. Now, notice that Apostle Paul was not looking for, or he was not sought after this office of apostleship. It was given to him, it was handed to him because God called him to be apostle. In other words, he was, by God's grace, he was fitting to God's plan to be apostle, not man's effort. The reason why I said this is because some of the Christian denominations says that they designated a person as an apostle. Folks, there is no biblical ground for that. The office of apostleship has been closed since the first century. Since the last apostle Paul is designated, that's the end of being an apostle. Nothing more. No more. Let me give you a good example. In Acts chapter 1, verse 26, you don't have to turn, but then let me give you a quick summary. There were 11 disciples, and now they became apostles, and they all got together in the, I don't know where, probably upper room, and they were talking and said, well, Judah is gone, so why don't we replace him with somebody else? So they cast a lot and it fell on the Matthias. So they said, okay, you are the next apostle with us. Do you know what happened to the Matthias? I don't see anywhere his name mentioned ever again. Do you know why? Because it was man's choice. He was not God's choice. So who was God's choice? Apostle Paul. He was called to be apostle. It's not something that some denomination headquarters decided, okay, you're going to be the apostle. That does not happen in God's eyes. Some people think that being a pastor and a Bible teacher or elders and deacons is something, well, I think I wanted to be a pastor. I want to be a pastor. I like the way they do, you know, show up on Sunday morning, they work a couple hours and go home, and a couple hours and Wednesday night or Thursday night. They only work a few hours a week and get paid. I think I'm going to like that. If you have that concept, come stay with me for a while. I'm on call 24/7. If you think that you want to be one of these position, and without God's call, I guarantee you, you're going to be one miserable person. Without God's call, this is not something you can do. It's something you have to be called to follow God. But at the same time, there are people who are called by God, yet they decide not to do it. If the Lord is calling you to be a pastor and other position, He will affirm you with His calling and confirm you with the signs and with other people. Then you have to wait upon the Lord for His time. When the Lord called me more than 10 years ago, I was surprised that I was called to be a pastor. I know you're surprised that I'm a pastor, but I was more surprised than you are. And then I waited upon the Lord for 5 years. I had no idea where I was supposed to go, what I was supposed to do. That 5 years were rather difficult years for me because I didn't know what to do, because I no longer had the love for the job I used to have. At the time, I'm still on being a graphic designer, and I did not like it anymore. And all I could think about is studying the Word and teaching the Word. And I had a churning in my heart. And I waited upon the Lord. And that when the time came, He said, "Okay, you are going to start a Bible study in Sararita." And say, I asked, "Where? How do you say that?" So that's how we started. But if God is calling you to be a pastor or elder or the Bible teacher, wait upon the Lord. You must have a call of God. Otherwise, as I said before, you're going to be one miserable person. The next thing I find is separated. Separated. When Paul was a rabbi, Jewish rabbi, he was separate. He was a Pharisee, which literally means separated. He was separated for the law and the Old Testament, all these things. However, when he became a Christian, when he became a born-again Christian, he was separated again for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the gospel and its ministry. By the way, gospel means, some of you already know, it means good news. Good news. What does it mean to separate for the gospel of God, separate to the gospel of God? It means that we as a born again Christian should live the life that the Bible tells us to live and not the way the carnal life the world provides. Would you put up the chart for me, please? Thank you. I know some of you guys cannot read that thing unless you have eagle eyes, because we are way up there. You don't like it, then come down and sit in the front row. This is your life. This is when you're born, physical birth on earth. You're living like this until you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your heart. Then that is the time, by God's grace, you are justified. What's the definition of justified? I wrote it here, just as you've never sinned. It's not, you know, in the court of the law, you say, well, are you guilty or not guilty? Like O.J. Simpson says, no, not guilty. That's not the case. God says, you're innocent, you're clean, you're holy, because of my son's blood. Just as you've never sinned. And that from that moment, sanctification process has started. The things you used to like is no longer appealing to you. If you've been using the marijuana, doing, oh, dude, that's good, and then you don't like it anymore. And you look at, ooh, I mean, I've been smoking that thing. Or you've been drinking before, it's like, ooh, oh, get that thing away from me because it stinks. You no longer like the things you used to like. That's the sanctification process by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does it ever end? No. You can ask a mature Christian and who's still going through the sanctification process, still being separate, still being away from the carnal things, all the way to when? When we die. The physical deaths end here, but the moment the born-again Christian die, where do they go? Their soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven. So their presence in heaven, from that moment, glorification happens. Yes, they may not have a glorified body, but they've been glorified by the power of God. That's a quick chart that you would have to put in your heart. So when we put our trust in Christ, we were made righteous positionally. God declared us the righteous by the justifying us because of the life and the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. But justification also marked the beginning of the sanctification, as I said, the process of our becoming the righteous practically, being set apart to God by the Spirit to grow out of sin and more fully into Christ. As I mentioned, we'll never be perfectly, fully sanctified. It's a process. Yes, we struggle with the sins. Sin will always present with us in this life, but the influence of us will lessen. The more you follow God, the more you abide in His Word, it will lessen on us over the time in the process of sanctification. It will lessen on you. You don't have to sin. I don't have to sin, but we choose to sin. As we grow in the Lord, we choose to do less. But all this sanctification process depends on our willingness to be changed by the power of God. You know, I've seen some of the Christians who've been in the Lord for a long time. But yet, they are as immature as they were, but the day they were born again, or carnal, even far worse than before. Their ideas, well, my fire insurance is paid up, my life insurance is paid up, so I can do whatever I want to do. As I said before, if that is your attitude, you have to wonder if your salvation is real. If you don't have a fruit of your salvation, you have to wonder yourself whether it was nothing more than emotion or is it real. I'm not going to judge you, but you have to ask yourself. Fourth thing I find is the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophet and the Holy Scriptures. And you're thinking, okay, you've been going through two verses in the last 25 minutes. Didn't I tell you? It's a deep book. The word God, the Lord, and Jesus Christ mentioned 244 times in this book. More of the God's name is mentioned in this book than any other New Testament. This book is not about faith, even though it's important. It's not about sin, even though we need to deal with that sin. It's not about the law, but it is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about God. By the way, gospel is not a new message. It's been around from the day one. Let's go, keep your finger where you are and go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Are you awake? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is right after Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit. And they come up with the first excuse of mankind. The woman you gave it to me, and the serpent gave me this. Of course, there is a comedian said, devil made me to do it. Devil never make you to do anything. He suggests you to do it, but you and I make a decision to do wrong things. Verse 15 says, and I will, this is God speaking, I will put enmity between you and the woman, that is, between Satan and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. If you notice, the her seed with the seed is a capital S, designating that Jesus Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Is that the only place to mention the gospel that what Jesus Christ would do? No, of course not. Isaiah, where is Isaiah? Right after Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Very good. You get there. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like a crimson, they shall be like wool." And then you can find Isaiah chapter 53 and 55 as more references. These three references is not the only place that you find it. It's talking about throughout the entire Old Testament, especially like a sacrifice in Book of Leviticus chapter 1 through 5. The definition of sacrifice, description of sacrifice, and the way the temple was, tabernacle was built. All of that was pointing to Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross. Salvation we enjoy today was promised by the prophet. They did not fully understood when they preached or when they wrote things down. In other words, the salvation through Jesus Christ is not God's oops or plan B, but it's something by the sovereign power of God. It was been planned from day one, before the time began. Let's go to verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, note the word, born of seed of David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God with the power according to the Spirit of the holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience through the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. These two verses, the four verses, pack with several important theologies. They are not only the summary statement of the gospel, they are affirmation of Jesus Christ's unique nature. What am I talking about? Remember, I've been telling you guys Jesus Christ is 100% human, 100% God. Here it is. Let's go back there. Verse 3. He was born of the seed of David according to flesh. This is humanity that Messiah had to be born in the line of a king. As a David's descendant. At the same time, affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ can be traced to his resurrection. Does it mean that anyone who got resurrected is God? No, absolutely not. But the one who raised himself up from the dead, resurrected himself up from the dead, is God. And you may say, where do you find that Jesus said he will resurrect himself? I'm glad you're thinking that. Let's go to John chapter 2. You didn't think that I would say that kind of thing without backing with the scripture, did you? John chapter 2, please. Verse 19. Are you guys with me? Are you following me so far? This is very important. There are a lot of cults will say Jesus is not the Son of God, or they said Jesus when he was resurrected, he did not have a human flesh, or he is not God. But he is. Verse 19 of chapter 2 in the book of John. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will he raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of temple of his body. Not actual building the temple, but rather his own body. Folks, center of Christianity is not about the moral, it's not about ethic. It's about person, Jesus Christ. When it comes to the declaring the message of Jesus Christ, many believers shy away from it. And they say, well, I don't want to do it. The real bottom line, the real reason why they don't want to witness to others is because they might say no. And they feel like they've been embarrassed. If God is, if Jesus Christ, your God, is willing to die for your sin, don't you think you can try to spread the word of God and be embarrassed by it? Consider it as a medal. Here are a couple of tips for you when you witness to the people. Talk about what Jesus has done in your life in about 5 to 10 minutes. No long drawn testimony. 5 to 10 minutes. Okay? And if they ask you a question that you cannot answer, just honestly say, I don't know. Then come see me or see Pastor Jack or elders. Ask us questions. We can help you. But the best thing is for you to seek the answer from the Bible. Let God speak to you. I find at least 11 different the Christian doctrine in the last 6 verses. This is a great thing. Verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Apostle Paul never been in Rome at this point. As I said before, this letter has been written in AD 57. He did not get to the Rome until AD 60, 3 years later. So he did not have a chance to be there, and he was not the one who found the Church of Rome. Then how this start? Remember day of Pentecost and the Book of Acts. These people heard about the message of Jesus Christ with their own language. They went back to their place, Rome, and they started church. And they were listening to the Apostle Paul's message and Apostle Peter's message. There is no biblical or any historical ground evidence that Apostle Peter is the one who found the church in Rome. And again, there's no biblical ground or historical evidence that Peter was the first pope. Now, let me be careful here. If you are Roman Catholic or you're from Roman Catholic background, I'm not trying to bash Roman Catholic. But same time, if there is anything is wrong, I will mention it without any hesitation. Not to degrade them, but to point out the untruth. This is the thing. You notice let's go back to the Romans chapter 7. Notice that the called to be saint. If you notice that to be is in italic, correct? In your Bible? That means whenever it's italic, it's been put in by the translators. It was not in the original manuscript, but they put it in to help for our English to be translated in that easier way. But the thing, that was not necessary input that they should have. It should be called just called saint. They were not called because they were saint, but they became a saint through the calling of the Jesus Christ as the follower of Jesus Christ. Roman Catholic insist that the saints' titles are reserved for the few dead people and of whose name and the people pray to, so the miracles happen and that they become this. Once become the certain amount of miracles happen and they become a saint Folks, first of all, no human or the dead person can make a miracle. Only God can make a miracle. You follow me? No one can make a miracle. I know some of you guys have seen this TV evangelists say they put the hands on people's head and they're falling backward. They threw the coat like this and people hold rope, people falling backward. And they say they perform the miracle, healing miracles. Do you know that person, when you check, not a one person was healed by that person? Not a one person. Those who have been, according to people who said that they were healed by that person, when they had an interview, they were not healed. And medically, they could not prove. In other words, that person is the con artist and people were just doing things because they're in front of a multitude. Miracle is performed by God alone, no human effort. If it's a human effort, it's not a miracle. Second thing I'd like to bring to you is that according to the Bible, we pray to God alone. We pray to God only, not to some dead people. I even heard that if you want to sell your home quickly at the price you asked for, you're supposed to put the St. Joseph's statue upside down in front of you. Perfonia, don't try it because it doesn't work. It's nothing more than fable. It's nothing more than somebody come up with a long story. If God wants you to sell your home, He will make it happen. In spite of down market. We who are born again Christian are a saint. If you are born again Christian, you are a saint. Because I'm a born again Christian, I'm a saint. That is Saint Juno. I know my wife thinks that otherwise, but I am Saint Juno. It has a nice ring to it, don't you think? Apostle Paul formally addressed his readers and with the familiar greetings, grace and peace. Grace is a common greeting for the Greek people, and peace is a common greeting for the Hebrew people. In Greek word, grace is a charis, C-H-R-I-S, where we get the English word charity. Of course, the Hebrew word for the peace would be shalom. Grace and peace is not a wish of man, but is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. Instead of application, here's a question that I'm going to ask you. Don't answer, but answer to yourself. Number one, are you called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a pastor, Bible teacher, elder, or deacons? If the answer is yes, are you obedient to follow that call? Remember, not your own time, but it's according to God's time. Second thing I'd like to bring it to your attention is, if you are not called to be one of those positions, then are you obedient to do whatever call He's calling you for? Third question I'd like to bring it to you. Second question. Do I witness the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are around me? Do you know more than 95% of born-again Christians never witness to anyone else? 95%. Yes. If I make you to raise your hand, and those who don't witness to others in this room, majority of you would not raise hand. Because a lot of you don't witness. Why? As I said before, what if that person says no? Don't worry about it. Heavenly Father, we come to you seeking your will. We're asking you to speak to our heart. If there is anyone who does not know you, you start to speak to them. While your eyes closed, heads bowed, let me ask you this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to make it right with Him. Remember the chart that I showed you? Born again Christian, they get their life sanctified, justified, and eventually will be glorified in heaven. If you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, you don't have a chance. Your good life will not make your way to heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We're asking you to guide us and lead us in such a way that our lives change and transform into the image of your Son. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.